When Christianity was legalized and eventually made the official religion of the Roman Empire, subsequently, the faith kind of got watered down. Yet a lot of people who were living in hypocrisy, claiming to be Christians, but yet not living a very Christian life. And this began to get worse and worse. And so, in the middle to the late 4th century, a lot of individual Christians decided to remove themselves from this hypocritical, superficial Christian society to be able to seek God more intently in prayer and fasting and doing manual labor and solitude, offering up their lives in prayers for the church as a whole. We call these early hermits and hermitesses anchorites, those who were anchored in a life of prayer and contemplation. Now, they were not hermits in the negative sense of the word, as they rejected society, rejected people. They were simply rejecting a sinful society to live entirely for God. But they always welcomed people who came to seek their advice or to ask their prayers. The story is told of one old hermitess who lived alone in her cell up in the desert, and she was deep in prayerful contemplation, and someone came to visit her and asked, "Why do you just sit there all alone, doing nothing?" She simply smiled back and replied, "I'm not just doing nothing. I'm on a journey toward God." That makes us think. Her life was intertwined with that of Christ, offering herself on a journey to the Father in prayer as she awaited her call. Like so many others, she lived a life of work and manual labor, a forerunner of today's monks and nuns. She was there as a symbol of Christ on the cross, which stands firm as the world kind of spins out of control. Now, let's contrast that with an elderly scientist that I read about this week. There was a scientist who was about 104 years old. He had accomplished much in his life, but about 20 years ago or so, he began to lose his eyesight as his body became weaker with age. Now, his mind was still sharp. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he concluded that since he could no longer read, since he could no longer conduct his research, well, then his life was useless. And so, he traveled from Australia to Switzerland. Now, remember, he's 104. That's a long trip from Australia to Switzerland. But he does this in order to go to a suicide clinic in Switzerland and have himself killed by a lethal injection. Now, the ironic part of all this is that he requested, as the last thing to listen to, a piece by Ludwig van Beethoven called the Ode to Joy. If you're not familiar with classical music, Beethoven had taken this beautiful poem that was written by the German poet Friedrich Schiller called Ode to Joy, and he set it to music. And this is what this guy's listening to as he has himself killed. The last words of that poem are these, quote, "There must dwell a loving Father. Do you fall in worship, O millions? World, do you know your Creator? Seek Him in the heavens. Above the stars He dwells." I'll repeat that. There must dwell a loving Father. Do you fall in worship, you millions? World, do you know your Creator? Seek Him in the heavens. Among the stars He must dwell. It's interesting. Did this scientist believe that there dwelt a loving Father? Did he fall down in worship of this Father? His actions say no as he commits suicide. Does he know his Creator? Did he seek God in the heavens, above the stars? He may have thought so, but was he really? Yes, there is a loving God who is Father. And yes, in Him we must have faith, and before Him we must fall in worship. The question is, do the millions of the earth know that? Do they know Him and love Him, their Creator? Do they seek Him above the stars, Him who dwells in the heavens? Now, if we only considered God as simply living beyond this world, we can fall into a very dangerous error, thinking that, well, God is in His heavens, far away from us. He doesn't know us. He doesn't listen to us. He doesn't care. That we don't really mean a whole lot because He's so far removed and aloof. But that's not true. That kind of thinking might make us consider that perhaps in this world there is no value at all. No value to creation, no value to other people, no value to life on earth, especially when we find ourselves in pain and suffering, as this scientist found himself. Finding himself in pain and suffering, needing an escape. But is God only far away? Is God only far above, distant, or maybe even aloof? Does he have any care for his creation? Yes, he does. He does care for his creation. He does care for and love every living thing. Every flower, every tree, every insect, every reptile, every bird, every beast created by him, known by him, and loved by him. Most importantly, every man, every woman, every child, every one of us. Yes, God is in the heavens. He works, he commands, he creates as he sees fit. But God is also personal. He is Father. And as Father, he loves his creation, especially you, humanity. Loved by God in a particular way because we are made in his image and likeness. In this time of the year, we reflect on the fact that God's love for us is so great that in his love for us, not wanting us to be so far removed from distant and distant because of our sinfulness, he allows himself, he would will in the person of his Son to come among us as a man. In Jesus Christ, the transcendent God becomes immanent. God who was so far now becomes here, one of us. He is Emmanuel, God who is with us. And not only that, not just God who is with us, but God who is one of us. God and man in the womb of Mary, Jesus becomes like us in absolutely every way, even in temptation. But he does not fall into sin as God. Guilty of no personal sin, Christ accepts our sin upon himself. Again, a sign of his love. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, what became of Christ is your destiny and mine. We are his body here on earth. We become a living Christ because he became one like us. Today's feast of the Ascension, next week's feast of Pentecost, are both joined together by a very powerful, powerful truth. That Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, who suffers and dies, who rises in his humanity, after 40 days, ascends into heaven to be seated at the Father's right hand. But Christ ascends into heaven so that he could send us the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who had him conceived in the womb of Mary, the Spirit who raised him from the dead, makes us partakers of the divine nature, raises us from sin, and makes us new, makes us whole. Every one of us, washed clean, clothed, nourished by and in sanctifying grace, we are the body of Christ on earth. Jesus, our head, ascends. He does this, going back to the Father's right hand, but my brothers and sisters, he leaves us, his church, to continue his work. He leaves us to preach and to teach the gospel, us to feed the hungry, us to heal the sick, us to drive out demons, never fearing anything that this world or the devil says or does to halt the work of God. All men, all women, all children, from all corners of the earth, all peoples and languages call, as St. Paul says, to serve one Lord in one faith through one baptism, together calling the one true God our Father, who is over all, through all, and in all. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Christ lives in you. All the good that you do is done by Christ living in you. The old hermitess I spoke about knew that. In union with Christ, in sacrament and prayer, she was on a journey. she was ascending to the Father with Christ at the ready for his call. Until then, she prayed, she meditated, she offered sacrifices of penance and praise, a life that was lived for God and for others in remission of her own sins and those of the whole world. In this, in all her sufferings, in all her labor, in all of her prayer, she smiled. She smiled, she believed, and she was saved. The scientist, on the other hand, does not give any indication, as far as I read about him or his biography, no indication of faith, no indication of hope. In fact, he doesn't even see himself, as far as I can tell, as a necessary member of Christ's body. He doesn't see the value of suffering. He doesn't see the value of his own being. Despite his many years of research, his greatest contribution to humanity, a life of prayer, of sacrifice and praise. I'm going to stop right there for a second. I know that we have lots of children at this Mass. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm glad to see it. That's the future. In the words of the Savior himself, let the children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So keep that in mind. But despite his many years of research, the scientist's greatest contribution to humanity that could have been a life of prayer, a life of sacrifice, a life of praise, the virtue of perseverance, wasted. Wasted by his final act of surrender to hopelessness. I don't know the state of his soul, nor its final destination, but by what it looks like, it's not very promising. But we, brothers and sisters, are on a journey. We're on a journey to the heart of the Savior, becoming more and more like him each and every minute. So at Mass, you hear me say this, lift up your hearts, and we say that we have lifted up to the Lord. Do that. With the ascended Christ, to lift up your hearts, your souls, your minds to do so. He has mounted his throne. He is King of heaven and of earth, and we rejoice. He calls us to reign with him.